There are notes up here if you didn't get them. But take your Bibles tonight and open up to Acts 18. Acts chapter 18. We're going to look at the first half of the chapter, 1 to 17. And as we continue along in our study of the book of Acts. And verse 1 says, Acts 18:1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Now, you'll remember last week, we saw Paul in Athens. We saw him preaching on Mars Hill, and where he was moved in his spirit because the city was wholly given over to idolatry. And from Athens, Paul travels to Corinth. Paul gets, keeps moving. Sometimes he gets kicked out of town, but, you know, he's on the move. And he winds up in Corinth. And Corinth was one of the greatest cities of the day. Corinth was famous for its bronze and famous for its pottery, famous for its sporting events, and unfortunately, famous for its immorality. And Paul leaves the culturally refined city of Athens, where it seems no church was started, and he brings the gospel to the wicked city of Corinth. When Paul arrived at Corinth, at this time, the city was about 100 years old. When Rome conquered Greece, Corinth rebelled and was completely destroyed by Rome. And in 44 BC, Julius Caesar rebuilt the city and he populated it with freed slaves from Greece, from Judea, from Italy, and from Syria. And because of its location, Corinth controlled all the traffic that went into Greece, and therefore it became a very wealthy city. It's kind of like on the East Coast here, it's kind of like New York would be, and kind of like Port Elizabeth and Port Newark, if you've ever, you know, driven down that part of the country and been on the New Jersey Turnpike, where, even though I'm from New Jersey, you know, it doesn't always smell the best around there. But, you know, Port Elizabeth is there, Port Newark, and New York City, where, you know, Ellis Island used to be. So Corinth, very metropolitan, very commercial, a commercial center, and much like if you would New York City of our day. So a very good place to take the gospel, where you can reach a lot of people. And so notice with me the first point, verses 2 and 3, Paul's companions in ministry. Paul's companions in ministry. Notice verse 2, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. So Aquila and Priscilla are Hellenistic Jewish Christians. Now, remember what we said Hellenist Jews were? They were Jewish in their religion, but culturally they were Greek in culture, okay? And they were Greek in their culture. And Claudius, it says here that he commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. Well, Claudius, we know he ruled from 41 to 54 A.D. And so sometime during that time, he expelled the Jews. So what we have here is a somewhat of a time frame around 50 A.D. when they get expelled. Now Aquila, when he meets Aquila, Aquila is already saved. And when did Aquila get saved? Notice, where is Aquila born? Verse 2. Pontus, okay? Turn to Acts chapter 2. Let's go back to the beginning of our study And in Acts chapter 2, in verse 9, when the day of Pentecost was there, remember, Pentecost was one of the festivals of the Jewish people, that the Jewish people had to come and make their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And we're told in verse 9 of the type of people that were there. Verse 8 says, "How hear we every man in their own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians, Medes, Amalites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, in Judea, Cappadocia, in Pontus." Okay? So the same town, that same city that Aquila is from. Could it be that possibly he was there? Or could it be some of the ones that were there that got saved brought the gospel back? We don't know, okay? We don't know. But anyway, Aquila is saved, and his wife Priscilla, she is never mentioned in the Bible apart from her husband, and they were a ministry team that are always mentioned together. Notice verse 3, notice they were craftsmen. "And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought," or worked, "for by their occupation they were tent makers." So Paul and Aquila, by their occupation, they're tent makers, okay? People still lived in tents then, a lot of nomadic people and whatnot, and so they made these tents, and that's what they were. That's where we get the phrase today, where a missionary might be a tent maker. Okay, doesn't necessarily mean he makes a tent, but he goes to a place and he works in his occupation to support himself. And later on, you know, when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he tells how he supported himself and whatnot. So Aquila and Paul were both tent makers. They were bound by their faith and their trade. And we will see, weaved throughout Paul's writings and weaved throughout the book, from this point on, mentions of Aquila and Priscilla. And Paul, and even when Paul writes, "Greet the church that is in their house." Okay, so they were obviously people of means. They were business people. Corinth was a place to be. You know, lots of trade coming in, materials and whatnot. So a good place to set up shop. So these were Paul's companions in ministry. Now we find not only companions that he travels with, but companions that he meets while there. Notice point number 2, Paul's compassion in ministry, verses 4 and 5. Notice verse 4 tells us he was pressed in the spirit. "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit." He was pressed in the spirit. This has the idea of being pressed, meaning urged or compelled in the spirit, and also it has the idea of compassion. In studying this week, someone defined compassion as "your hurt in my heart." You know, I feel your hurt in my heart. I feel with you. And that's compassion. But where do we find Paul again? Once again, where is he? Synagogue. His MO, you know, he comes into a city, first place he goes, the synagogue. He tries to find Jewish people. The gospel is taken to the Jew first, right? Romans. And of course, we know the reason he did that. A, because Paul was Jewish. Paul could associate with them. Paul was not only Jewish, he was a well-trained Jewish man who was a Pharisee and part of the Sanhedrin. Trained under the greatest doctor of the Jewish law of the day, Gamaliel. And so he knew the Jewish faith. And he knew when he went into the synagogue, like last week, we saw him in Athens. And he had to go all the way back to the beginning, to the creation. "Let me tell you about the God you don't know about, the God you ignorantly worship." Well, he didn't have to explain to the Jewish people about God as creator. He didn't have to explain to the Jewish people that God would send a Messiah. He could go right to work, you know, talking to them about the Messiah. And look at 2 Corinthians. Remember, Paul is in Corinth. So we have two books written to the Corinthian believers. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when we think of Paul being pressed in the Spirit, when we think of his being compassionate, and we think of him being in the synagogue, it says in chapter 5, verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest to your conscience." So Paul knew the terror of the Lord. It was what pressed him. It was what moved him. Verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." So we see this constraining. We see this pressing. His compassion in the ministry. B, he testified of Jesus being the Messiah. Back in Acts 18, verse 5, the latter part of the verse says this, "And testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ." Of course, Christ is the Greek way of saying the Hebrew word Messiah. Okay? So what does he do in the synagogue? He testifies, he preaches that Jesus is the Messiah. Okay? And again, he can get right to the point. It was deeply impressed upon Saul, upon Paul, to witness to them. And he reasoned with them, and he persuaded them. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible says, "For if I make you sorry," I'm sorry, not 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, my bad. 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." So when I came to you, the only thing that I was concerned about preaching was Jesus Christ the Messiah and him crucified. He's preaching the gospel to them. So Paul's companions in the ministry, verses 2 and 3, Paul's compassion in the ministry, verses 4 and 5, and in verses 6 to 8, we see Paul's convictions in the ministry. Paul's convictions in the ministry. His conviction as a witness, look at verse 6, "And when they oppose themselves and blaspheme, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." Isn't it interesting? It says in verse 6, they oppose themselves. You know, their opposition to the gospel, they were opposing themselves. They had the scriptures. They knew who the Messiah, you know, what the scripture said about the Messiah. And Paul reasoned with them, and they opposed themselves, and they blasphemed. So Paul shakes the dust off his clothes. Maybe they were doing construction in the synagogue like they're doing construction here, and we have to go home and shake the dust off our clothes. And but no, seriously, it was a sign that he's moving on. When they rejected him, he moved on. He didn't get discouraged. He didn't, you know, go and have a pity party. He moved on. And he continued as a witness. Verse 7, "And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God," I love this phrase, "whose house joined hard to the synagogue." You know what that means? It literally means his house was attached to the synagogue. It's a city, okay? So they probably shared a wall. And it says, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." So he continued as a witness in verse 7 and 8. "And though many people refused to hear the gospel, he continued preaching." He just went right next door. You know, they're not listening to me. What's the matter, Charlie? What do you need, bud? Okay. Yep. Okay. So anyway, he though many people refused to hear the gospel, he continued preaching. He went right next door. And the result, many were saved and baptized. What would have happened if Paul was a quitter? He wouldn't be on the second missionary journey, you know. He'd have quit before, you know, but he kept going. Well, this house won't hear. I'm going next door. And he finds people who listen there. And notice he had convictions. He knew the Lord called him there. He knew, remember, he had the Macedonian call. Come and help us. And even though he did not have success in Athens, he goes to Corinth. And he just keeps picking up. He believes God. Number four, Paul's comfort in the ministry. Paul's comfort. Look at the first part of verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in night by a vision. Be not afraid. Okay? Be not afraid. I'm sure it was very comforting for Paul to hear the Lord speak directly to him. And every Christian, friends, needs those moments when the Lord speaks to our hearts. And he comforts us. And he tells us, it's going to be okay. Don't be afraid. And we need those moments. And you know, I can remember times in my life where, you know, the Lord has come and he said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And I didn't hear an audible voice, you know, but you just knew the Lord was there and his presence was very calming. One of those times where not too long ago, after we closed the church for a while, what are we going to do? You know, and we just felt compelled, you know, to open up the church, and we called that meeting of the men, and it seemed to be a unanimous decision. We opened. You know, the Lord comforted us. And the Lord tells Paul, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the enemies of the gospel. And why shouldn't we be afraid of the enemies of the gospel? Because the Bible says, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Don't be afraid of the responsibilities God gives us. You know, sometimes people are afraid of the responsibilities that God gives them. What did God tell Paul to do? God said, go to Macedonia. He went to Macedonia. And, you know, Paul had never been there before. These were very different people. And Paul is, you know, but Paul is not afraid. We have to understand, friends, that whatever God asks us to do, he gives us the power to do it. His Spirit empowers us. God does not ask us to do anything we can't do. Now, we can't do it on our own, and we shouldn't do it on our own, but we can surely do it in his strength and in his power. And then, be not afraid of the works of the Lord. Don't be lazy. We need to be working for the Lord. And here, Paul gets kicked out of the synagogue. The people oppose themselves. They blaspheme. He shakes his clothes off. He goes next door, and people get saved. People get baptized. And there's people coming to the Lord, okay? And that leads to the second part of verse 9, Paul's commandment in the ministry. Paul's commandment in the ministry. Now remember the comfort, verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid. What does he tell him to do? But speak and hold not thy peace. Okay? He's commanded to speak. Keep preaching. And the command is to not be silent. You ever go to a wedding and the preacher says, if anybody does not see that these two should be joined together, speak now or forever hold your peace. Be quiet if you're not going to speak up now. God is telling Paul, don't be quiet. Speak. Speak the truth. Continue to speak the truth. Continue to speak the truth. So this is what he was commanded to do. Go and preach. Go and complain. Go and compel the people to preach the gospel, to hear the gospel and repent. Which leads to the last point, Paul's courage in the ministry. And why did Paul have courage? Because of the Lord's presence. Look at verse 10. For I am with thee. Isn't that great? I'm with thee. One with God is a majority. I'm with you, Paul. I've sent you here. I'm with you. No, and it says, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. So Paul was courageous in the ministry because he knew the Lord's presence. And he knew the Lord was with him. And because also the Lord had promised him a fruitful and extended ministry. Look at the latter part of verse 10. It says, for I have much people in this city. Now imagine the Lord appearing to you, telling you, Paul, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I have a lot of people in this city. That's encouraging. And he continued there, verse 11, a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. This is very unusual for Paul to stay in a city that long. But it was a large city. It was an important city. Many people were there, people come and go, and Paul had a fruitful ministry there. And this was very different than his ministry in Athens. Did Jesus appear to Paul to encourage him because maybe Paul doubted after Athens? I don't know. Either way, he did it, though, to encourage Paul. Paul, you continue. You keep opening your mouth. Don't be quiet, because I'm with you and I have a whole lot of people in this city. Friends, I believe the same thing today. I believe there's a lot of people in this town, in this surrounding area that the Lord has. And we need to open our mouth, not be quiet, realize the Lord's with us, and go from, literally, door to door. When a door gets shut, go to the next door. And just keep going, and keep going, keep going. Now notice the fulfillment of the Lord's promise. What did the Lord promise? The Lord promised Paul that no one is going to hurt you, and I'm going to be with you. And that is challenged. Look at verse 12. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. So here's one thing the Jews agreed on. We hate Paul. And they agreed on that, and they brought him to the judgment seat, saying, verse 13, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, so Paul is about to defend himself. The Jews bring him to the town leader, put him in the judgment seat. He's on trial. He's just about to open his mouth. Remember what God told him. God told him, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. I have much people in this town. He's just about to open his mouth. And Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sothenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of these things. So it kind of backfired on him. The judge said, you know, why are you bothering me with these religious questions? I don't think that day is coming in our time, but anyway, why are you bothering me with these religious questions? Look to it. So some of the people got mad at the Jewish people, and they started beating them up, and Gallio didn't care. And Paul what? Sees God rescue him. Paul never even had to open his mouth. God defended him. I have much people in this city. And Paul stayed here for for 18 months. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. That was God's words to Paul. Now, how do we apply this? Paul's labor was not in vain. Though many of the Jews refused the gospel and brought false accusations unto him, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed and was baptized, and his household, and also many Corinthians believed. God protected him from his enemies, and a church was established, and the believers were baptized. It is believed that while Paul was here in Corinth, that he wrote the epistle of the Galatians, he wrote the Thessalonian epistles, and before he left, he wrote toward the end of that time, when he's about to leave for Jerusalem, he writes the book of Romans. So this was a very fruitful time for Paul, not only in seeing souls saved, but in writing scripture that we have today. Okay? Now, friends, what do we learn from this? No matter how difficult it may be, no matter how few or many people believe, we must always be faithful in the ministry. If a door is closed, if you get kicked out, go next door. Don't have a pity party. Go next door. You know, that's why we're these gospel encounters, I'm seeking for us to be encouraged. Even if you have a not-so-pleasant gospel encounter, let us know. So we can encourage you, you know. Go, hey, keep going. You know, that happened to me. I remember one time when I was in Pine Island, New York, Frank Lane and I went on visitation, and we literally got chased out of the yard by a husband and wife running after us with their rakes and shovels in the air. They thought we were Jehovah's Witnesses, I think, but they never gave us an opportunity. We've walked down driveways, and I've seen people sitting with the windows open in the summertime, and their dogs are chasing us down the driveway, growling and barking, and they never say, "Here, Fido." Never call them back. Keep going. Keep going. Don't give up. Friends, this is something that we can duplicate from the book of Acts today. Keep on keeping on. Okay? Someone shuts the door, knock on another one. Someone kicks you out of a yard, go next door. If someone doesn't take your track, give it to somebody else. Just keep going. And God will bless. Look what happened, you know. And yes, the Corinthians had problems. And Paul had to write two letters to them. You know, they had problems. But they were a church that Paul tells us in the book of Corinthians. They had a church that lacked no spiritual gift. A mighty work was raised there. In a very wicked town. And I believe God still can. Amen? So let's break up in